As I said, I'm going to try to move pretty rapidly. That was my report. That covered a lot of countries, a lot of people, a lot of memories, a lot of helpers, a lot of workers. And I hope that what I have to say tonight is going to hit every single one of us right between the eyes. But I will say this. In some ways, the message I have tonight is more for this church. And the reason for that is because 30 years ago in November, Westside Bible Church, 30 years ago last November, I should say, Westside Bible Church sent Nan and I out. As Larry mentioned, I grew up under the ministry of John Miller. Everything I've done in my ministry, in many ways, belongs to him. Him and a few other men, Pastor Sammy Hartzler, who led me to Christ, Dr. Lowry, who began my real theological instruction, Colonel Bob Thieme, who really I came to know only through the ministry of this church. It was the ministry of John Miller that really began my Christian life. I was a believer. I was a child of God by grace through faith, but I didn't understand what it was all about. And that used to be my seat right there. And dare anyone try to take it, because if they did, I would oust them. And this is where I grew up. It was mentioned earlier that we never thought we'd see the day with electric guitars and drums and everything else up here on the stage, but 30 years ago when this church sent Nan and I out, we did something that we never thought we would see. A doctrinal church having a potluck. Honestly, Nan and I were shocked. I mean, a doctrinal church having a potluck, that was just on the verge of entering the charismatic movement. And we were stunned. But one of the things that the ladies at Westside Bible Church, and some of you are here tonight, several are here tonight that were here at that time, they brought a big cake. And on the cake, they had the words in the icing, "Have Bible, we'll travel." Kind of prophetic. As I was listening to the Ancient Word song, and it talks about, no matter where we are in this earth, wherever we roam, the ancient words will lead us home. For some of us, that has a lot of significance for a lot of people who are here tonight. I'm very humbled to be in this group tonight. There are people here that I've worked with, people that we pray for. Gary Horton, of course, came into our lives back in Conway, had a great impact for Nan and I, many other people. There are many of you sitting here tonight that I would not be here today if it were not for you and if it were not for your prayers. And so I want to share something with you tonight about missions, but not about my mission. My mission is what it is. I think most of you know what we do. I don't think I need to tell you. The mission belongs to Jesus Christ. So I want to begin in John chapter 20 and verse 21, then we'll move to Acts chapter 13 and then John 16 to wrap it up. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus, in one of the closing moments of his time with his disciples, made a very brief and a very terse statement. It says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" An awesome statement. "As the Father sent me," or we could amplify it a little bit and say, "Just as the Father sent me, so also I send you." Who's he talking to? He's talking to every believer in Jesus Christ. Why are you here on this earth? You're here because you've been called to a mission. And that mission is not your mission. It's not my mission. It's not some group's mission. It's the mission of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, we're told in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. The great missionary of Africa, David Livingstone, said God only had one son, and he made him a missionary, and each of us should be like him. But I want to look at a little bit different aspect of the sending. I don't want to look so much at the idea of the going, as far as where you're going. I want to look at the idea of the sending. There's an interesting idea in the words of Jesus Christ here when he says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." To me, sending implies supply and support. and sustenance. Later in Matthew 9, verses 36 and 38, actually not later, earlier in the career of our Lord, as he looked on the multitudes with compassion, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, lamenting the fact that the harvest was plentiful and the workers were few. He called on his disciples and he said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. Our Lord was calling on the disciples to join the mission team. He didn't tell them to go. He didn't tell them to preach. He told them to pray. That was where their mission ministry began. I believe in the words of Oswald Chambers when he said, prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. Because without prayer, nothing in the plan of God moves forward. Nothing is going to be accomplished. Until we recognize that we are totally and completely dependent on Him, and until we recognize our absolute helplessness and hopelessness, until we realize what was a great revelation to me as a young Bible college student here in Phoenix, Arizona, going to Arizona College of the Bible, as I first turned to that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says God uses the weak, the foolish, the base, the despised, the nothing. I read it and I read it again. I got very excited. I said I'm overqualified. I believe I can do that. I believe I can fit into that category of person. Jesus calls on these disciples to begin to pray. And as they enter into the burden that he had for those people, reading on into Matthew chapter 10, it says, then Jesus called the 12 to him, and he instructed them, and he empowered them, and he sent them. And I have to believe that the reason he did those things is because they responded to the first challenge. Pray. Pray for the multitudes. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his field. At a later date in Luke 22, when the disciples came back, Jesus asked them a question. When I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything? What was their answer? Nothing. What does that imply? The act of sending implies the act of supporting. Hudson Taylor put it this way. God's will done God's way never lacks God's supply. There's always the supply to accomplish the mission. The work that he has commissioned us to do, he is going to sustain us. He's going to supply us to do. And of course, if you study Hudson Taylor's life, you realize he spent years in abject poverty. He spent years hungry. He spent years cold. He spent years walking the trails of China to evangelize the unreached millions on so little. And yet he held every day of his life to the conviction, God's will done God's way never lacks God's supply. Someone once asked him at a missions conference, why do you think God chose you to perform such an amazing work in China? His answer was, I have to believe that God searched the world over until he found someone who was weak enough, someone who was helpless enough, someone who was useless enough, and he found me. And he said, I can work with that. The very fact that sending implies support reminds me of the principle that for every military man or woman that is on frontline duty or in harm's way, there are 10 or 20 behind so that that one person can be on the front lines. There has to be a support team. There has to be support personnel. One of those men was a guy by the name of Charles Plum. Some of you have heard the story of how Navy captain, fighter pilot Charles Plum was shot down over Vietnam after 75 missions. Spent 6 years as a POW. When he finally returned home, he was eating with his wife in a Kansas City restaurant. He noticed a man a couple of tables away looking at him, and finally the guy got up and came over to him and he said, you're Charles Plum. And he said, yes, I am. How did you know? He said, I packed your parachute. Charles Plum was dumbfounded. He said, you mean on that day? And he said, yes, on that day. When you left the Kitty Hawk that day, it was me who packed the parachutes of all the pilots that went. Charles Plum responded by saying, you don't know how many times I prayed and expressed my gratitude for whoever it was that put my chute together properly. And then he asked the man, did you keep track of every parachute you packed? The man's response was no. It was enough for me to know that I served. That unknown sailor was on Captain Plum's support team. This incident led Captain Plum to begin asking the question, whose parachute are you packing? Who's looking to you for support, encouragement, sustaining power? Maybe more important, who are the special people in your life that provide you with the encouragement that you need when the chips are down? The people that give you the reason to go on when it doesn't seem like there's a reason at all? Jesus Christ says, as the Father sent me, I sent you. And when the Father sent His Son into this world, He sent Him with a support team. I want you to think about that support team very quickly. I'm going to run through a list. I don't have time to go to the passages. First was the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, on at least a couple of occasions, gave Him commendation and comfort. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At crucial times, we see God the Holy Spirit playing His role as a part of the support team. Luke chapter 4 tells us how Jesus came up from His baptism filled by the Holy Spirit, was then led into the wilderness, and He was tempted in the wilderness, sustained by the Spirit of God. And it says when He came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. The angels were a part of the support team of the Lord Jesus Christ. In times of great spiritual assault and trial, we see the angels at the time of His temptation in the wilderness, at the time of His great wrestling and anguish in the garden. It tells us that the angels came and they ministered to Him, and that part of the support team you and I have. The Father, the Spirit, the angels. In addition, we have the Son Himself who intercedes in our behalf. John the Baptizer was a critical part of that support team. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord, the voice in the wilderness. The disciples, as we've seen, were brought into that support team. Jesus trained them, equipped them, and even relied on them. Even though they let Him down, He never let them down. Prominent women, a courageous little band that ministered and supported Him financially, as the Scripture says, from their own supply. What an amazing group of support personnel. Martha and Mary provided Him a home, lodging, food, and friendship. And it was Mary who just before His death anointed His head with oil, preparing Him for burial. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel story is told throughout the whole world, to all the ages to come, what this woman has done will not be forgotten. It will be mentioned as a memorial to her. John the disciple, who identifies himself as the disciple Jesus loved, stood before the cross watching his Savior die, and to him was committed the care of the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Support people. The act of sending on the part of the Father implied a work of providing support personnel, a support team for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 13. We see the same thing in the beginning of the ministry of what I think most of us would consider the greatest missionary who ever lived. If any of us have surpassed Him, I think it's only in our mind. I'm not going to read the section, Acts 13, verses 1 to 5. Consider that they were called, Paul and Barnabas, by the Holy Spirit in verses 1 and 2. And then it says that the church fasted and identified with them, laying their hands on them, and then it says they sent them out. The Greek really says the church released them. Churches don't send missionaries. Churches release people called by the Spirit of God to the mission. And as you read on in verse 4, it says, verse 4, it says they were sent out. Here's the real sender, by the Holy Spirit. He was the ultimate authority of their mission. Verse 5 tells us they were supplied with a helper, John Mark. People often ask if they can come along on a mission. I say, sure. You ready to be a galley slave? That's what this word means, huperetes. They had John Mark as a galley slave. John Mark didn't like the work too well, as you remember. He decided it was a bit much for him and went home. You know what? So have I. Many of us have. Not many of us start well. It's enough if we can learn from the early failures and then finish strong. John Mark certainly did. One of the few men with the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. And then, just anticipating, you can look in your own scriptures to Acts 14:26. I won't turn there. After the first mission was over, it says that they came back to the church of Antioch and they reported to that church which had commended them to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. It's very interesting. There's a perfect periphrastic used here, which means that they commended them to the grace of God at the very beginning, and they kept on doing it all through the duration of this time. This church was supporting them, praying for them, interceding for them, pleading for them. And only those who, and there are a lot of representatives here, and I can't think of any better than Jim and Jackie Parlier, who spent, I misspoke earlier, I said they spent 30 years with the Montaglas, and I think you corrected me, it was 47. So, 47 years. Think of committing 47 years of your life. Think of being dropped in as a young couple. You were in your early 20s. They drop you into the jungle, 6 months to a year's supply of food, and said, see you in 6 months or a year. Learn the language. Teach the people to read and write. Teach the people how to read their own language. Translate their language into the Bible. And one of the images that you saw in that very short clip was of one of those people standing there with their monoglossy Bible. And the impact that that Bible and the work that Jim and Jackie continue to do. I'm overwhelmed. I should have my shoes off here. Most of you know when I stand in the pulpit at Westside, I usually take my shoes off. No greater time that I should have them off than right now. Kind of interesting to me that 30 years after Westside sent us out, Crossroad Bible Church in Australia sent us back. Got to be a lesson there somewhere. I'm not sure exactly what it is. Paul talks a lot about his mission support team. I wonder how many of us get so caught up thinking about all the great things we're doing, we don't even think about the people that make it possible. It's very easy when you're out there in the front, you're in the limelight. People want to know what you've done. People stand in awe of the stories that we kind of stretch to make them really sound good. Paul was always very careful to express his gratitude and appreciation as well as affection to his mission support team. To the Philippians, in Philippians 1, 3-8, he said, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That verse doesn't necessarily apply to every believer. Paul could be confident regarding them because of what he saw in them. It's very much like the promise at the end, you know, that we all love to claim. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Read the context before it. It's because they were sacrificially supporting the mission that Paul was able to say, God is going to supply all your need. Paul says, it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, back in my early doctrinal days, I was very much aware of the fact that emotion was of the devil. Well, you believe that, don't you? Quite interesting to do a study on the affections, the emotions of Jesus Christ. Something to think about. Colossians 4:7-11, he commends Tychicus, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Here we see Mark toward the end. Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Listen to this. Wouldn't you love to fit into this category? The Apostle Paul saying, they have proved to be a comfort to me. I couldn't even begin to name the number of people in this congregation who have been a comfort to me and a comfort to Nan as we have done what we do. You see, Paul saw himself as a debtor. He saw himself as indebted to the recipients of his message. He also saw himself indebted to the senders. His mission. Again and again in Scripture, he talks about the fulfillment of that debt and his desire to express the gratitude that those people had coming. If you look with me very quickly at Romans 16, you have the most extended passage of Paul's gratitude expressed to people by name. It's an extensive roster of helpers. It's actually what is called a systotikai epistolai, which simply means it was a letter of commendation. Paul even begins it in the way that normally would have been done in the ancient world. I commend to you, sunistomi. These are Paul's parachute packers. They fall into various categories. He commends 35 people by name, at least 7 of them women. Some of the names are debated. I want to break them down into a few categories, and for each and every one of us, if you're a pastor here tonight, if you're an evangelist, a missionary, think about these categories and ask yourself the question, who are my people that fit into these categories? Who are the people that I owe everything I do to? The helpers. He mentions Phoebe in verse 1, a servant of the church and a helper of many. She was a helper, of course, to the Apostle Paul. The word helper, prostasis, used in the ancient world of a legal representative or a wealthy benefactor. Think about this. To her, Paul committed the task of carrying the greatest treatise of theology ever come from the hand of man, the book of Romans, over 700 miles by land and by sea in a dangerous ancient world to deliver it to the church in Rome. What an amazing helper. In verse 13, he almost hidden among the names is the mother of Rufus, and I'll have more to say about him in just a moment. He says, his mother and mine. You know, as I look at my own mother, now 84 and a half years old, she's gone through cancer, she's had 3 heart attacks, she's had 2 strokes, she just found out the other day that she's in the beginning stages of diabetes. I called her up and I said, well, what do you think about this latest diagnosis? And she says, just one more thing to have to keep track of. She's lived her whole life in service to somebody else. But I also have a surrogate mother, like Paul did. When I was a young student at Arizona College of the Bible, I used to pastor a church at a little place called Wickiup. Some of you know where it's at. I went there for 3 years, every weekend. It was a tough time in my life, especially my last year. I was carrying 15 hours of college credits, working 48 hours a week and pastoring a church. And I drove up there every weekend, 3 hours up, taught the people, spent time visiting, came home. There was a lady there that I'll never forget. As a matter of fact, she lives in Kingman, and I visited her with Nan. Some of you remember she came to the Arkansas camp, Frances Pemberton Moody. She was my mother. She took me into her home. She fed me. She put me up at night. She prayed for me. Who's done that for you? Who's been a mother to you? Who's taken you in that way? There are those that are called the hard workers. I shouldn't skip the husband and wife teams. Look at Priscilla and Aquila in verses 3-5. She was a lady of Roman nobility from the Aeolian family. He was a humble Jewish tent maker. They met somehow, I assume, through the gospel and lived a very nomadic and unsettled life, moving from Rome to Corinth where they met Paul, following the apostle Paul to Ephesus, later returning to Rome. We last see them in Paul's final letter in 2 Timothy 4 back in Ephesus. Wherever they went, they ministered. They had house churches in their home. In verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, countrymen of the apostle Paul, Jewish believers, called fellow prisoners. He says that they were of repute among the apostles. In other words, all of the apostles had somehow received ministry from these people, and they were believers before Paul. Verse 15, Philologus and Julia, also hosting a house church, husband-wife teams. How many of us can think of those husband-wife teams that have made an entire difference in our lives and in our ministries? The hard workers, 3 times Paul uses the verb kopiao, which means to work to the point of exhaustion. Of Mary in verse 6, who labored much in Paul's behalf. Of those twin sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12, dainty and delicate. Of Persis, also in verse 12, called the beloved, a hard worker close to the apostle Paul. And I think we could include Urbanus in verse 9, called our fellow worker in Jesus Christ. So I think about the hard workers, I think of the people here at Westside that have made materials to go with us on mission trips. I think of groups in a little church in Amador County, California, that have labored unbelievably hard to send tens of thousands of bracelets and verses and different things to children in India and China. And I think of people here at Westside who have labored to prepare materials for those kids and then, in addition, gone along to see what it was all about. I stand amazed. I feel that what we do shrinks to almost insignificance, to the labor, the faith, because you see, we get to go and see. We get to experience. We're like Thomas. We go and experience and we say, we see what God is doing. We see people coming to Christ. I'll never forget a night after crossing the border from Nigeria into Cameroon and gathering together people from 7 different tribes and beginning to communicate to them the gospel. I spoke, Nan spoke, our son Will, another young man from Australia spoke. And at the end they said, we just haven't quite got it. Can you explain it again? And as simple as we could, we declared the gospel to those people. I've never had another experience like this. This is as close as I can get to a charismatic experience. But we saw as if it was just a wind going through that crowd and the lights coming on and people entering the kingdom of God. I've never seen anything like it before since. After it was over, a very old man came up, took my hand, looked me in the eye through the translator. He said, thank you so much. Thank you for coming. He said, now we know when we die, we will be with the Heavenly Father. And then he looked down for a very long time. And he looked up with a great grief in his eyes. He said, why did it take you so long to come? I knew what he was thinking. Parents, wife, children, friends, already gone. Too late for them. As the categories go on, we see partners in suffering. I won't labor the fact. Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila, Andronicus and Junia. Paul's immediate helpers in verse 21 to 24. These are people that suffered. He says of Priscilla and Aquila, they laid down their necks in his behalf. I think I'd be at fault tonight if I didn't mention the one person in this room that has suffered with me in ways no one will ever understand. And that's Nan. I mean, there are the funny ways, like spending a night in the thatch roof hut when we kept hearing the rustling in the thatch above us, and we're sleeping on a bed that's made of limbs across a frame, and it was the very best that these people had to offer us. In the middle of the night, the rat lost his footing, fell from the ceiling, landed right on Nan. She lets out a yelp, woke up the chickens and the people in the next room. But she suffered a lot more than that. House church hosts, my brother from Kenya, John Keok, came to Christ, began proclaiming Christ among the Maasai people. He speared a leopard and came to Christ almost in the same moment. I think I can understand. The Maasai are the lion killers. As he began to proclaim the message to the Maasai people, they sent groups of warriors out to kill him. As he told me the story, walking down the trail, there are 7 or 8 Maasai warriors armed and ready to do him in. And he said, first let me pray. He began praying for them. 4 of them said, we can't kill him. He's praying for us. The other 4 said, no, let's kill him. He'll stop. They started throwing spears at him. These people don't miss when they throw a spear. They couldn't hit him. That was only one of the attacks that have come against him. You're going to hear from him on Sunday morning. I think you're going to enjoy it. I'm very, very thrilled to have him here. People in Australia, Phil and Helen Grieve, Lester and Betty Hewitt, I mean, I can go on and on and on, the names, the faces of people who stuck their necks out to host us, to help us. He mentions intimate friends, Amplius, Stachys, Rufus, verses 8, 9, and 13. There are stories that are full of amazing grace. The story of Rufus, the son of Simon of Cyrene that we read about, the man who carried the cross, father of Rufus and Alexander. It was his older brother Alexander that stood with Paul and faced down the mob in Ephesus. Together with their father and Lucius of Cyrene, they founded the Church of Antioch. I like the comment William Barclay makes on it. He says, it just may be that the most amazing things happen from that chance encounter on the way to Calvary. How many amazing things happen because you and I are willing to give someone a chance to encounter? I look out and I see Bert. He's got coins now in 92 different languages. The guy's a walking dictionary. Have you got a coin on? Oh yeah, it's in which, he'll find it. I'm staggered. Absolutely staggered. He is the mystery eternity of our present generation. He mentions too many for me to cover. I've got them all written down. Nereus in verse 15. He led His owners, Flavius and Domitilla, to Christ. Both of them were condemned in 95 AD. I mean, a lot of these names we have records of. Amplius, probably the shortened form of Ampliatus in verse 8. The one single name written in bold decorative letters on a tomb in the Roman catacombs, indicating that he was a slave, but a slave who was held in extremely high esteem. We might say slaves of whom the world was not worthy. Paul's immediate team, verse 21 to 23, he mentions Timothy, his beloved son, student, disciple, and co-worker. And I look out and I see Logan. The only guy I've met yet who is willing to follow me some places that the only other person I know will go there is Nan. And he's paid his dues and it's costing. But we've suffered together. And always with a good sense of humor. And always with some way of knocking me down a notch or two. Which he delights in doing, I might add. So I look at all of these people, I think of Captain Plum after the meeting with his parachute packer in that Kansas City restaurant. He went home and he could not sleep that night. He said, I was kept awake thinking of how many times I, an elite pilot, passed by that lowly sailor with that Dixie cup hat and his bib on backwards on the decks of the Kitty Hawk. How many times did I fail to even say, good morning, how are you, how are you doing, or anything at all? He thought of the endless hours that sailor spent at a long wooden table deep in the bowels of that ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of those chutes, and he realized that night that he couldn't have cared less. Couldn't have cared less. Till one day his parachute, packed by that man, saved his life. Romans 10, 14 and 15, Paul asked a question. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? Sounds to me like Paul's putting the emphasis on the senders. Sounds to me like Paul's giving the credit to the support team. I think it's time each and every one of us give thanks and gratitude to many of those that have made it possible for us to go and do what we do. Without them, we would be nothing. I have a little Bible here just to mention a pastor by the name of Haggai who pastored for 10 years with nothing but that Bible. It begins at Psalm 21. It ends at 3 John. I have a picture of him the day that I was able to trade him a Bible someone sent with me so I could trade it for this one. A reminder of men that are out there giving everything they've got with nothing at all. And now he has the Word of God in a beautiful leather Bible, very much like this one, because somebody sent it. Let's not just be goers, let's be senders. All of us can't go. Every one of us better be sending. Every one of us better play a part in that way. Father, thanks for this opportunity to share a few things from your Word. Use it as you see fit according to the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Those that have ears, let them hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much.